We know that during Christmas there are certain things which are distinctive about the season to any other time of the year. And one of the most distinctive things is music. And the charts just don't seem to be such a big deal anymore, I guess, with the way that people buy music, stream music. It's not really such a big deal. But I can certainly remember when I was growing up, it was a big thing about who would get the Christmas number one. And we can see from some of those images there that they weren't always the best music that got to the Christmas number one. I can see East 17 there. I can see Bob the Builder there. Obviously, Cliff Richard was always popular for a track at Christmas. We've got Westlife. We've got Queen. So we've got a real huge variety of music there. And some of these tracks, because they were kept and then released around Christmas time, they are ones that really stick in our minds, and some of the videos as well that went with them. But not only is secular music very distinctive at Christmas time, but also so is singing carols together as well. And a small group of us, led by Hilary during this week, went out about the local streets to do some carol singing, which was certainly quite an adventure for us this year. We had cats and dogs joining us. We had two cats that were around us and seemed to be quite interested in what we were doing. We set a dog off barking. I don't know whether it was really joining in or whether but I don't think we were very popular with their owners. And I always worry slightly that we're going to be waking up young children as well. And if you've got young children, you may be able to empathise with that as well. But it was a really good time, even though it was absolutely freezing cold. It was really good for us to get together to sing, and we had some really good responses. We had people trying to give us money for charity when we weren't collecting for charity, and just lots of appreciative people as well. And so next year, please do come along. It would be amazing if we could get a really good number going around our streets carol singing. It really is good fun. But it does make me think about how different it would be if we went around at different times of the year and didn't sing carols but sang other Christian worship music. What if we went around singing Stuart Townend or Hillsong or Bethel or whatever it might be? I do wonder what kind of reaction we would get there. You don't look convinced. I'll mention it again next year and see if we get a different reaction. But people do turn up for carols, don't they? And I think we've got good expectations for this evening at our Carols by Candlelight service, that we're going to have some people coming along to the service who don't normally join us on a Sunday morning. There's something about singing carols together at this time of year. People want that tradition. People don't want to be coming along to Carols by Candlelight and getting all this new stuff. They want to sing the stuff which is familiar. They want to sing the stuff which seems safe to them, something of the Christmas spirit to them. I think some people would even say that if they didn't go to Carols by Candlelight, if they didn't sing any carols at all, whether they go to church or not, that there'd be something missing of their Christmas spirit and of their Christmas experience. We're doing a series at the moment. This is our third and final week, where we're seeing about how wonderful the Christmas spirit is, whether we're looking at lights, whether we're looking at music or so forth, or Christmas drinks. There's something wonderful about this time of year where we really enjoy the Christmas spirit, or at least seek it out. But our scripture in Luke chapter 1 tells us that there is a Holy Spirit who promises to give us a different feeling, a different sense, a different purpose, a different meaning to our lives. It doesn't just last for a season, but can last us for the rest of our lives. And so over the course of the last few weeks, we've been looking at, in Luke chapter 1, we've been looking at Elizabeth, and through being filled with the Holy Spirit, she found joy in God. Last week, we saw how Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit, and filled with hope in God. And today we're going to look at Mary and how she was filled with the Holy Spirit and sang a song of peace to God as well. And so we're going to have our Bible reading. So we've read some of these verses over the course of the 3 weeks, but there's some different verses as well. And I think Martha is going to read for us a bit last minute, so thank you very much for doing that.
Luke 1, 26 to 55, the birth of Jesus foretold. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favoured woman, the Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favour with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus, and he will be very great and will be called Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I'm a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she conceived a son and is now in her sixth month, for the word of God will never fail." Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And then the angel left her. Mary visits Elizabeth. A few days later, Mary hurried to the hill country of Judea, to the town where Zechariah lived. She entered the house and greeted Elizabeth. At the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leaped within her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, "God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed. Why am I so honoured that the mother of my Lord should visit me? When I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. You are blessed because you believed that the Lord would do what he has said." Mary responded, "Oh, how my soul praises the Lord, how my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he took notice of this lonely servant girl, and from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One is holy, and he has done great things for me, and he shows mercy from generation to generation to all who fear him. His mighty arm has done tremendous things. He has scattered the proud and haughty ones. He has brought down princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty-handed. He has helped his servant Israel and remembered to be merciful. For he made this promise to our ancestors, to Abraham and his children forever."
Thank you. I believe that sometimes as Protestants, as Baptists, as evangelicals, as whatever we want to call ourselves, we can have strange views of Mary, the mother of Jesus. We know that there are other denominations who make incredible claims about who Mary was and is today. Claims which we wouldn't find in our Bibles. And so sometimes I feel like we then respond with them overplaying who Mary is, we can end up underplaying the significance of Mary in our understanding of the Christian faith. I know that for myself, over the years, I've often tended to stay away from looking too much into Mary or preaching on Mary too much as a response to feeling like other people do it almost too much. But actually, what we're going to discover this morning, or we're going to remember this morning rather, is that Mary is an incredible woman and a significant woman and a wonderful mother of our Lord and our Saviour. And so we should give her the right amount of honour and respect that she deserves. I think that's really important to us. And I think for some of us, maybe as individuals, maybe for us collectively, to some extent, we might even need to say sorry. We need to say sorry to Jesus because we haven't been giving his mother the respect that she deserves. And I hope that we can go some way this morning to putting that right. We can speculate so much about who Mary was. We can speculate about the age that she was when the angel visited her and told her that she would be with child. We can speculate about the amount of education that she had. We can speculate about how much of the Old Testament that she knew and used in her life. And of course, we can speculate about later aspects of her life as well, as she appears in later on in our story of Christ's life and in the life of the church, but not a whole lot. And so much speculation can be made. But what we do know is that Mary was a great mum. Luke, in the next chapter, records this: Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favour with God and with all the people. I don't think he just did that by himself. As we imagine Jesus as a baby, we know that he was defenseless. We know that he needed help. We knew that he couldn't feed himself. We know that he couldn't have changed his own nappy. We know that he couldn't have kept himself warm. He was dependent upon his mother to look after him then. And so we have to believe that Jesus was just as dependent on his mother as he grew up throughout his childhood and also in his adult years. That it was Mary who helped Jesus grow in wisdom and in stature and in favour with God and with all people. And so we have Gabriel, the angel Gabriel, visiting Mary. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favoured woman, the Lord is with you." Look at other angelic encounters throughout the scriptures, and you don't normally see an angel being quite so friendly in their greeting to the person that they are speaking to. This is quite unique. Also, we can see that Gabriel is calling Mary favoured. Now, favoured is a word that probably in our type of church we don't really use that much. Maybe it'd be used more in, say, Pentecostal or charismatic churches. But the word there, favoured, translates in the Greek, it means charis, C-H-A-R-I-S. Charis is the word that is in the Greek. And so from that we can say favoured, but also we can say grace as well. So Gabriel is saying to Mary that she is a woman full of favour, full of the grace of God. This is a wonderful reverence that the angel gives to Mary, a reverence where you don't see in any other angelic encounter in the scriptures. And then we have this wonderful phrase that Gabriel says to Mary, "The Lord is with you." Now, sometimes, often when we finish a service, I will say, "May God do this for us. May God do that for us." Now, what I'm saying there is not a promise, but it's really a hope that God will be doing something for someone. But here, Gabriel isn't saying, "May the Lord be with you." It's not a hope that Gabriel has for Mary, but it is a statement and it is a fact that Gabriel is giving to her. It's not, "I hope the Lord is with you," but it's telling Mary, "Listen, listen, the Lord is with you." This is the reality. Mary will soon discover that the Lord is literally with her and within her because she is carrying the Son of God. But as well as that, Gabriel wants to elaborate on this grace and presence that God has with Mary. Gabriel said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." So first of all, we see that the Holy Spirit will and has come upon Mary. It's this internal presence of the Holy Spirit within her life. It means that she is blessed in herself, in her mind, and in her body with the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is renewing her mind, is opening her up to new realities of God and of his kingdom. God, through the Holy Spirit, is opening up Mary in her body as well, into having this extraordinary miracle of carrying the Son of God. And so in this internal presence of the Holy Spirit, she can do great things. And we'll see later on, as Luke writes the book of Acts, he actually speaks about Mary again, that after the ascension of Jesus, all of the disciples are gathered in the upper room, and it mentions that Mary is also with them. And so we can imagine that Mary was also with them when the Holy Spirit fell at Pentecost as well. And so she would have had amazing experiences, amazing presence of the Holy Spirit throughout her life in different ways. But also we see that the Holy Spirit overshadows Mary as well. So not only does she have this filling internally, but she has this external covering of God. God is going to watch her life. God is going to guide her life. God is going to protect the path that she is on. These give Mary peace and reassurance. And she's going to need this peace and reassurance after she hears this shocking news from Gabriel. Because Gabriel goes on to say, "You will receive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus." How would you respond to news like that? When you have an angel in front of you, not asking you whether you'd like to do something or not, but telling you what is going to happen in your life. Throughout the scriptures, people tend to doubt what an angel says. Doubt that although there's an angel in front of them saying incredible things to them, they still think, "I'm not sure if this is true. I'm not sure if this will happen. I'm not sure if this really lines up with my understanding of how the world works." Other people, when they have this promise from an angel, will ask for further signs. And so we saw last week, didn't we, about Zechariah, about how he had an angel in front of him at the altar of incense, the most holy moment in his life, should be the most faithful moment of his life. The angel says that him and his wife, Elizabeth, are going to have a son, even in their old age. And he wants a sign. He wants something extra. He wants another sign of what's going to happen. And then other people make excuses that God speaks to people and they say, "I'm sorry, God, you've asked me to do this, but I just can't do it for this reason or for that reason." But Mary's response, again in the scriptures, is unique. She says, "But how can this happen? I am a virgin." In this response, Mary is not showing doubt. She's not asking for a sign. She's not making an excuse for why she can't be the mother of the Son of God. But rather, she just wants clarification of what on earth has just been said to me. What does this actually mean? It's easy for us as we go through Christmas after Christmas, we read the same nativity stories, for us to understand what is being said by the angel. But this must have come as quite a shock to Mary, and she wants clarification of what's going to happen. And so we see that Mary, even at this point, even in her first response to the angel, is showing faith, is showing peace in God. And that makes her unique and an example to us all. And just as I said earlier on, as I believe that Mary was incredibly influential in the growth and the development of Jesus, growing in stature and in wisdom and in favour with God and man. So I think she must have had a faith influence of Jesus later on in his life. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus was really waiting there to be arrested, knowing what would happen to him over the coming hours, Jesus prays this to his heavenly Father. Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. In this moment of external chaos, Jesus retains an internal peace. A peace that God's will, his Father's will, is greater and more wonderful than his own. I feel some of this faith and trust must have come from the faith and trust that Mary instilled in her son in those early years. Mary doesn't know, when she's been told this information about her having a son, she doesn't know what the future is going to hold, and she could have only speculated as to what this son of God within her would grow up to be. As Hannah gets further and further along in her pregnancy, as we start to feel the kicks and the punches more and more, I start to think about what will our daughter's future entail. I think about what will she do for a job? Will she be a doctor? Will she be a pastor? I don't know. Maybe she'll play for the Arsenal ladies team. Maybe that would be the best bet out of those three, maybe. But Mary doesn't really know. She doesn't know what her son will go on to do. That he will be a man who inspires thousands and would end up inspiring billions across the planet. She doesn't know that he will be a man of healing, both in terms of physical healing and in restoration of people in their communities. They wouldn't know that Jesus would not only do those wonderful things, but that her own son would actually live some of his life homeless. She wouldn't have known that Jesus would end up on the streets and sofa surfing. She wouldn't know that her son would go on to have encounters with Satan, be challenged, be tempted by Satan in his weakest moments. She wouldn't know that her son would one day be arrested and trialed, beaten and executed. She doesn't know what the future is going to hold for herself or for her son. But she knows that with the Holy Spirit within her, with the Holy Spirit within her son, knowing that God is also overshadowing the two of them as well, that whatever happens, whether good or bad, God is in control. And she finds peace in that. Mary goes on to sing this song that we call the Magnificat. And it's not an entirely original piece or composition, but through her knowledge of the Old Testament, she pieces together certain verses and certain themes that she knows about God and creates a wonderful new worship song that she then sings to God and to others as well. What comes across in this song that she sings is this wonderful humility. She sings, "For he took notice of his lowly servant girl, and from now on all generations will call me blessed." Mary, we can speculate about how old she was. There's not much point doing that, but we know that she was young. And we knew that she would have had very little about her. She would have had very few resources at that age. She would have had very little life experience and little experience of God. So she is a lowly servant girl. She's not being over the top. That is who she is. And yet through her lack of experience, through her lack of resources, maybe through her lack of support as well, she still knows God's grace. She still knows God's favor. She still knows God's charis. She sings that the humble will be lifted high. Maybe this was something that she kept on singing to Jesus as a baby and as a young boy. Maybe it was something that she taught to Jesus himself, because we know that it became Jesus' passion as well to seek to serve and to love the lowly and the humble and to lift them high. It is the humble that trust in God. It is the humble that have to trust in God, trust in his mighty arm so that they can have peace. This time of year, we find the word peace in many of our carols. As we were thinking about peace through our Advent candles, as I was thinking about peace during the service, I just typed in peace and all these different carols came up. We're going to be singing a lot about peace during this Christmas time. And when we think about candles, when we think of Christmas images, of lovely fireplaces and fires and all this kind of stuff, it creates this sense of peace, which is kind of ironic because we know that for many of us, Christmas is the most stressful time of the year. And many of us will try and do different things to try and find peace in our lives. I know someone who is currently doing a course on mindfulness, where they're encouraged to focus and to think on the very simple and basic elements of life, focusing on those little things rather than focusing on big daunting things that are coming up. I know other people, one person in particular, who wants a massage as their Christmas present. Another sense, another way of trying to find that peace and that rest in their lives and possibly in their feet as well. But whether we do mindfulness, whether we have massages or whatever we might do to try and find peace, there will always be a sense of inner turmoil and an external circumstance which is out of our control. Our default is to get self-reliant and to get proud about our situations. But when we feel like that, when we feel like we have to conquer all of our own problems, when we feel like we have to be the one to fulfill our own destiny, it can only lead to our own insecurity and fear. But we have a different story to tell this morning, and that is that God, through his Holy Spirit, gave Mary internal peace and external peace through the filling of the Holy Spirit and through overshadowing her with the grace of God. And God offers each of us the same. God, through the Holy Spirit, wants to give us fruits of his Spirit, qualities of his Spirit, properties of his Holy Spirit. And one of those is peace. And so let's not wish for a stress-free Christmas or wish for a stress-free life, because we know that these kind of wishes don't really come true. But rather, let's stand on the reality of God's presence, his internal presence in us through the filling of the Holy Spirit, God's presence over us as he overshadows us with grace. The Christmas spirit is a wonderful time for all of us to enjoy. Yesterday, we went to Elton Palace, and that was very Christmassy. It was called Enchanted, and just as a joke, we kept on saying, this is Enchanted, that's Enchanted, that steward wasn't Enchanted, and those kind of things. But it was a wonderful sense of Christmas with wonderful light shows and with music as well. It's something to really treasure and to enjoy. But let's make sure that we also treasure and enjoy the promise of the Holy Spirit in our lives, so that we might have joy and hope and peace and, hey, love as well in God. Amen.